Well, it's just been a wonderful morning that's gone way too fast, but a good day to spend with you guys. We've been studying about Solomon, and I'd invite you to take your Bibles back over to 1 Kings this afternoon. 1 Kings, and we'll be looking at chapter 11 in just a second. We'll do a review, and then we'll get right into tonight's lesson. We said this morning when we looked at chapters 1 through 3 that there were a couple of big takeaways for us. One was that when it comes to finding a solution, we wanted to appreciate that great solutions always begin with God. Now, Satan will throw some counterfeits at us, right? He'll say, oh, just do this or just do that. That'll solve all your problems. But Satan never has our best interest at heart. He's setting us up to fall time and time again. And we said that Solomon turned back to God. And we saw also that he got grounded. He was grounded in his faith with the Lord. He was a man that was humble. He was a man that knew that he relied on God for that wisdom so that he might know justice and lead God's people. So Solomon was doing pretty good in chapters 1 through 3. But then we moved into chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 11, and things aren't going so well. A little bit he does well when he's using wise execution. He's thinking about how he can pull this team around himself, how he can administer justice throughout the nation. But then we said he had some pretty significant failures. And rather than us repeat his mistakes, right, we should just learn from those failures. But that leaves us with a little bit of a cliffhanger. You come to 1 Kings chapter 11. You look at verse 9 and 10 again. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. That's really awful. To think about the wisest man that's ever lived, blessed with great wisdom from God, blessed with all the resources and all the opportunities in the world, and yet we seem to end his life on this very negative side where he is separated from God by his sin. So much so that the Lord appears to him and he tells him about this sin and even begins to explain to him the punishment for his sin. And so the question kind of lingers out there, well, what about this? Is there anything that the Scriptures really tells us to know if Solomon got his act together, turned things around, did he repent? And we don't know absolutely for sure, but I think there's several things we can look at that begin to help us understand this. Look over with me at verse 41. Verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 11. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David. And his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Is that really? Is that really just where we're going to leave his story? The chapter itself doesn't tell us exactly what Solomon may or may not have done in those final years. But I would like to suggest to you that we do have something recorded in the Scriptures that reminds us these great solutions don't just begin with God, they end with God. Because what we really need is to have the big picture of what life is all about in mind. And when I think of the book of Ecclesiastes, most likely written by Solomon, I think that at least in some capacity, he figured that out. He figured out what that big picture was. You know this verse. There's no sense in me waiting until the end of the lesson to put that up there like some surprise, is there? But this is his conclusion. And sometimes we read the book of Ecclesiastes and we think, oh, this is like going to science class. You do an experiment and you record your observations. And you do an experiment and record your observations. But I'm not really convinced that's what Ecclesiastes is. To me, Ecclesiastes seems to be one of those books that says to us, hey, I've tried a lot of things. And now that I come to think of it, a lot were wrong. Because what I really did was I lost sight of the big picture. And in the way that I tried to solve my problems, in the way that I tried to entertain myself or satisfy myself, I lost sight of this. And he comes to his conclusion. He understands that God, the commandments of God, and the day that we stand before God, they massively dwarf everything else. And so if we want to apply some of the lessons that we learned this morning, I think that we need to do it in light of this big picture. Revelation tells us, the book of Revelation tells us that God does what to those He loves? He reproves. He rebukes those that He loves. Come back to 1 Kings with me again. 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 11 through 13. When we try to deal with this question, what really is Solomon's conclusion, I think it is helpful to note that God does not speak of an eternal punishment for Solomon's sins. In fact, to really get Solomon's attention and to stir Solomon potentially to repentance, God in fact details what are the earthly consequences of this sin. Verse 11 of chapter 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. It seems that when we think about Solomon, it's this earthly punishment that is given to Solomon to give him a wake-up call. And what I would kind of suggest to you today is that Ecclesiastes seems to be that wake-up call. That as you go through this book, he mentions things time and time again that show some signs of repentance. Come with me to chapter 7 from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and just look at verse 26 through 29 for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26 through 29. Now the sin we were dealing with were those 700 wives, 300 concubines. What does verse 26 make you think of? He says, I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Did Solomon know a little something about the women who led him away from the Lord? Look what he goes on to say in verse 27. Behold, I've discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to find an explanation, Verse 28, which I am still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all of these. You know, his point seems to be that good help is hard to find, right? Like if you go and you're looking for a mechanic to work on your car, you go to this guy and he wants to rip you off. And you go to this guy and he wants to rip you off. But finally you find a good, honest mechanic. And aren't you thankful when you find a good, honest mechanic? You find this one reliable man. But Solomon says, out of these thousand women, I still didn't find one to lead me back to God. I still didn't find one that was that helpmeet that he had really been searching for. So I think there's some signs here that he had looked for all the wrong things in all the wrong places. And he knows that. Come back to chapter 5. Let's look at this other one. You notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, there seems to be a strong consideration that his life is coming to an end. A strong consideration of death and really what comes next after death. He wonders, will anyone take care of all the great things that he's built? All these gardens, all these cities, all these building projects. Is it going to be worth anything after he's gone? Chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? He knows that his time is up. And he's not going to be taking any of these things that he has built in this life with him. When we accept our own mortality, when we accept that day of judgment that's coming, we start to do a lot more soul searching and understanding where do we really stand with God. And so he gets ready. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1, he wants to be ready. He says, for I have taken all of this to my heart and explained it that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. He's in God's hands. His life, his soul, everything is in the hands of God. Come over to chapter 12 again. chapter 12 and verse 7. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanities. You know, Paul tells us in the New Testament that he was the chief of sinners, right? But as the chief of sinners, he was able to turn, he was able by God's grace to become a wonderful servant. I'm not sure that I would call Solomon the chief of sinners. That seems to be taken. But we might have called him the chief of success. He had the throne. He had the money. He had the power. He had the influence. And yet he needed to turn. If Paul could turn, can Solomon? One preacher told me, if Manasseh, remember old wicked Manasseh, if Manasseh could turn, couldn't Solomon? One more thing to consider on this. Again, we don't know absolutely for sure, but I think this is a worthwhile point. If Solomon did not turn, if Solomon never repented, if he never took to heart this big picture that he lays out for us in the book of Ecclesiastes, that makes him completely unique. He would be the only hell-bound individual to write this much of the Holy Scriptures. I mean, everything that we know about all the other writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament suggests to us that they were people that were pleasing to the Lord. It would be very odd for God to use Solomon to write so much of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, just and Song of Solomon, and still not be a man that turned to God. So I think that there is a strong case to be made that he did turn, that he figured out that he had lost sight of this big picture, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes for us so that we won't lose that big picture. So what are the things that he gives us in this book? Let's look at a few of them together. Look at chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. I think we all know this concept that we just can't run on empty. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then I became great, and I increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was... And the world would stop. The world would say, oh man, everything you talk about in chapter 2, you're on full. You have it all. But Solomon says, no, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. He's just trying to run on empty. And he realizes he can't do that. It's not actually going to satisfy. And we need to learn that lesson. Satan is trying so hard to distract us with those worldly pleasures rather than allow us to continue on that straight and narrow path. But let me show you something else he does that's really neat about this. Come to chapter 5 again. In chapter 5 in verse 18 through 20... I think Solomon would say to us, I figured out that life is not all about these worldly things, but that some of these things are true blessings from God if we have them in their proper place within our life. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of this life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Say, wait a minute. All of these nice things, the eating, the drinking, enjoying your time with your family, your friends, God has given you that. God has even given you that as a reward. But verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them, to receive his reward, and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. I think what Solomon is saying to us is that these things can be great blessings, but they're the biggest blessing. They're the sweetest, they're the most enriching and rewarding when we have them in their proper place. Solomon had everything all out of order. God was at the end of his list and the end of his thoughts, and all the pleasures of the world were at the top. And what did that lead to? Well, he told us in verse 20, look at verse 20 again. When you put nothing but worldly pleasures at the top of your list, it's thoughts of meeting your Maker that tend to keep you up at night. If you know you've been living in disobedience to God, it's that idea that life is not forever and that soon you're going to lose all of these little comfortable things in life. but for the one that puts things in the right order, that seeks to put God first and enjoys what God has blessed us with. He says in verse 20, you will not often consider the years of his life. God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Rather than being like the book of Ecclesiastes, always wondering what happens after death, as Christians we know what happens after death. We meet our Savior. That's a day we should look forward to with great eagerness. And yet Solomon, while he was living in sin and while things were all out of order, he could not have that comfort. I think we need that comfort. We need to remember what verse 18 says, that God has given us these things. What verse 19 says, that these are the gifts of God, that we are to use them to His glory. That we would honor Him in our home and in our friendships. That we would honor Him with the financial blessings He's provided. All of these things that Solomon seemed to have lost sight of. We need that big picture. Third, enlightened decisions always consider our Maker. His progress really improves through the book of Ecclesiastes when he starts giving God more and more attention. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Well, the world disagrees with that. Now, what do you mean it's better to go to a funeral? There's nothing good about that, the world would tell us. But Solomon finds it a helpful time to focus on God. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. He wants to really consider his father. Look with me to chapter 11 and verse 9. He even asked the young people, live in a way that you consider your father. Chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these. We have to ask ourselves, are we really thinking about that day of judgment? The big picture decisions always take that into account. What's the fourth thing? We're not in control, but we're not powerless either. Have you noticed those times through the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon tends to say, well, the good man and the bad man, they're not really in control. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. He seems to recognize that as powerful as he was, as influential as a ruler as he was, he couldn't control everything he might have liked to. Verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Sometimes good people suffer. Good people get very sick. Good people have terrible things that happen to them. He goes on in verse 14, on the other hand, there are evil men of whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. Sometimes evil people seem to get ahead. They seem to be the ones that are blessed. He says, this isn't fair. This isn't right. But he can't change it. He can't stop it. But he knows we're not exactly powerless either. Come over to chapter 9, verse 11. You think about this with the Olympics. I again saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift. When the Summer Olympics come around, you can just bet one of those racers is going to trip and fall. It happens every time we have those great races on that national stage. And they'll hate it. They might have been the fastest person on the field. But it's not their lucky day. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. He knows that you can wake up one day and that day will go nothing like what you expected. It could be a horribly difficult or tragic day. But guess what? He says you can do something about this. There are things you can do to actually influence what does happen, even though you can't completely control it. Look at chapter 3 and verse 22 with me. Chapter 3 and verse 22. He says to us, I have seen that nothing is better than that the man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? You know, one thing we can do? We can choose contentment. Paul chose contentment. To know that God had blessed him with that ability to appreciate all of those blessings, even if he couldn't control all of his circumstances. We can come to chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Wisdom may not enable you to control what happens after you're gone. Wisdom may not rescue you from every difficulty, but life with wisdom is a whole lot better than life without it. You have the ability, by turning to the wisdom of God, by praying for God to bless you with wisdom, to make a difference in the way your life goes. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. He tells us the great value of partnerships. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Isn't that great? He knows you're going to fall. One day you're just going to break your leg. You weren't planning on it, but it happens. And then you have someone beside you to help. He says, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Yes, those are beautiful verses for wedding ceremonies. But they're more than that, right? They are more than that. This is God's wisdom for us to know you can make a difference with those relationships. In chapter 11, verse 1. This will be the last one. Chapter 11, verse 1. He says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That's our favorite investment verse, right? Diversify that portfolio. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, like your grandma said. You aren't in control, but you're not powerless either. You can do these things so that your life is greatly improved. So we come to chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 14. You can look at it in the scriptures, you can look at it on the screen. Solomon gets to this point where he puts the big picture back in line. And he starts aligning his life about with this in mind, knowing that he needs to fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. I just wonder, is there somebody here today that's lost sight of that big picture? That you may have known the same kind of things that Solomon knew? You may have been raised with great parents like Solomon had great parents, but you lost sight of that big picture and you stopped obeying it. We may not know it absolutely for sure how Solomon's story turns out, but you can know how your story is going to turn out. You can turn today while you have that opportunity to seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If you've never been baptized, to have Him wash away your sins, or if you've been unfaithful to Him, to come back and to ask for the prayers and the support of this congregation to help you in walking in the paths of God. Solomon would want you to fear God and keep His commandments. We want to see you take that step, and if we can help you, then just come forward while we stand and while we sing the psalm that's been selected.